You know, just quickly before Dave starts, actually, Dave's responsible for me being here, so then he's responsible for us starting the school here. He's the one that actually asked us to start it. But regardless of that, if you guys have a problem with me, it's his fault. But you know, one nice thing though that I want to express is that many of you guys here are this, and him obviously, he's one of the first, one of the people that I first met becoming a Christian, and one of the deepest relationships that I have as a Christian. But it always goes to show, whenever we're struggling between two worlds in a sense, and we feel like, man, we're pulled by the world. People like this, friends that God has put in our life, it's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the sacrifice of, sometimes it's hard to let go of relationships that are not good for us for the sake of relationships that are good for us. And Jesus said, he who lives friends will receive 100-fold in this life and in the life to come. And you know what? It's such an encouragement to have deep relationships. We don't see each other all the time, but it's almost like when we talk to each other, it's like we never left off. And what a blessing we have in the Lord through these relationships. So invest in godly friendships, in godly relationships. And with that in mind, Dave's going to share with us. So.
Yes. Thank you, Rock. Yeah, it's so good to be here. Do I need this thing or not? Or
no, is it on?
I think so. It's green.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So, wow. Every time I come, things change though. Move the kitchen around, man. But it looks good. So, since I had jet lag, I thought I should just go with something I was maybe more familiar with. And so this week we're going to talk a little bit about communication, and next week we're going to talk about personality, especially his. So, you know, so we'll pick that up. He said it'll take 5 sessions just to do him. And so what are you saying? I was a sacrifice?
No.
And it was worth leaving our relationship? Is that what you were getting at? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians and we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to take credit for, you know, Roth and Loretta being together, but I can't do that. That was just the Lord's doing. But my wife and I kept telling him if he had any sense, he'd marry that girl. But he finally listened. Lord, we do want to pause and thank you this morning. We just are grateful to be created in your image and to have the ability that you give to know you. I mean, even walking around today to enjoy the cool breeze in the morning and the sunshine as it comes up. And it is, it's such a joy to know you're our creator and everything's of you and through you and to you. And we get to praise you throughout the day and recognize you and acknowledge you and in everything, Lord. You are the healer of our bones, Lord, as you continue to heal Roth's, you know, leg and wrist, and you know, just everything we have, we can thank you for, Lord, and especially for these wonderful relationships we have with one another. And we pray as we meet here, and so many have met and are meeting around the world today on this first day of the week, and they're going to praise you and celebrate the resurrection, celebrate your victory, celebrate our victory. You know, with great hope, Lord, a living, sure hope that soon you'll return and you're going to make things right on this earth. And we look forward to that. When your will gets done here like it is in heaven, how sweet will that be, Lord? Come quickly. Be the desire. Prove that you are the desire of all nations, Lord, and that what they've always wanted is you, whether they knew it or not. So, Lord, come and do that. But here this morning, Lord, meet with us and speak to our hearts. Remind us perhaps of things we already know, but we just need to be reminded again. So speak to us through your word and minister to us, Lord, especially, you know, from the little kids in Sunday school. Lord, bless them. May they know you. May they grow up and walk with you and never leave, Lord. So thank you for them this day, Lord, through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's been a good semester at Murrieta this semester, too. The Dean of Men wanted me to thank you for taking Eileen because the men are getting a rest at Murrieta this semester. And but I understand Israel has picked up the slack and you know, for that. So you can tell her I said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Isn't it great to be able to communicate and to be created spirit, soul, and body, you know, and how we have communication because of who God is. I mean, if God wasn't who he is, there wouldn't really be the communication we have, because there's always been a father who loved his son. I mean, forever. There's always been that beloved son that received the love from the father and returned that love. And between the father and the son, there's always been the spirit of love, the Holy Spirit. And so God, just by nature of who he is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, there's always been perfect, complete, unbroken, loving communication. Always. And always will be. And then we're created in his image with a tremendous capacity to know love, to experience love, to give and to receive love, and fellowship with one another. You know, and so, I mean, even our triparts have triparts. I mean, you know, we're pneuma, psuche, and soma, spirit, soul, and body. But, I mean, you think, you know, even in your spirit, you have intuition. You have that communion that's so deep. You have a conscience. You have the spirit's memory. You know, you look at your soul, you have mind, you have will, you have emotion. Even your body, you have a skeletal structure with muscles on it. Well, some of you. And Mike used to have muscles when he was working out. I don't know what happened. But, and I think love might have happened. So, but you never know. You know, and then you have your organs and your circulatory system. Then you have your nervous system. So I mean, even our triparts have triparts. It's amazing how much we're related to that image of God. And one of the things we're blessed with is this kind of communication. So I wanted to just talk about the conditions for good communication. And we find some things Paul gives us here. Well, he starts off in chapter 6 saying, "We then, as workers together with him, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." And I love that word vain. There's two words for vain. One is kenos, from which you get the kenotic doctrine, the emptying of Christ, you know, in Philippians 2. Which means to empty, kind of like the word used in, they use it in the Septuagint when they translate Ecclesiastes, talking about life being empty and vain. But there's another word, metaios. And metaios doesn't mean empty, it means to fall short of the purpose. You're empty in the sense that you didn't reach the purpose. And so what he's saying here is, don't ever be accused of, as a Christian, receiving the grace of God in terms not so much of emptiness, but in of falling short of the purpose of the grace of God. Because when you receive the grace of God, you're saying you're receiving God's ability, God's dynamic, God's life. And so many times we misuse that phrase. You know, we usually get it right in terms of justification, but then when we go on to sanctification, you know, we hear people always say, "Well, just give me grace." You know, it's like, well, no, maybe just give you mercy. Grace means you have God's ability, you have God's dynamic, you have God's life. And you don't ever want to fall short of the purpose for which he's given you his ability and his life. And so, you know, he begins to cry out to him in verse 11, and he says, And he's tried already in verse 3 to say, we didn't give offense to anybody in our ministry. We don't want anybody to be blamed. We don't want God to be blamed. We don't want Christ to be blamed. We want our ministry to always represent Christ properly. And so he cries out in verse 11, and there's strong emotion, isn't it? There's probably an exclamation mark in your Bible there in verse 11, isn't there? Oh, Corinthians. He says, oh, Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you, our hearts wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. You know, it's like, he says, it's a shame I have to talk to you like little kids, you know, in return for the same. You know how kids are. He pushed me first, you know. He touched me. It's like the soccer players last night. Man, I watched so much football last night. Every time I come here, we watch football. But it was good. You know, but you see those guys, and it's, you know, he pushed me first. He tripped me first, you know, and they get in their little fight, and they get a yellow card and whatever. And it's just, they're like kids, you know. He pushed me first. You know, and that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. It's like, come on, I don't want to have to talk to you like children. He said, I'd rather talk to you as mature. And he's asking if they would just open their hearts up to them. And it's so important that the same thing in chapter 7, verse 2. What does he say? Open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. You know, I'm not saying this to condemn you. He says, I've said before that you're in our hearts to die together, to live together. And so the first thing he's asking them for is to quit being like little kids and blaming one another and saying, well, they did that to me first, and that's why I'm holding this grudge, and that's why I'm doing this, is they did it to me, and now I'm going to do it to them. And he says, come on. You're Christians. You have the grace of God. And so you have to open your hearts up and keep them wide. And that's always the first condition of really good communication. As we sang, having a clean heart, an open heart. And we should, because there's been so many, you know, in that song we sang, salvations is plural in the Psalms there. You know, thy salvation, not thy salvation, but thy salvations. Speaking of all the deliverances you and I experience all the time. God is continually delivering us from things. And so we want to thank him for all of his salvations. And if he's forgiven us so very much, then we have no excuse for not opening our hearts wide in order to forgive others. Now, when you work at a Bible college with students that are mostly somewhere between 18 and 21 years old, for the most part, people are always falling in love. You know, I mean, you just can't help it. They fall in love. You probably know people that have fallen in love. You know, sometimes even interns will fall in love, you know. And when people first fall in love and they get married, your hearts are about this wide open, aren't they? They're at the altar, you know, and it's just like, I'm marrying the most perfect person on the planet, you know. And it's just, oh, this is wonderful. And, you know, we're really going to be everything God ever said about marriage. You know, I don't know what happened to the rest of those people, but we'll be the shining example. And then something is said, or something is maybe not said that should have been said. That was a really good dinner, dear. Yeah, but you didn't say that. You just ate it like a pig and went on your way, you know, and you never even thanked her for it, you know, or something's done, you know, or something maybe is not done that should have been done. And we know that after a while, that which was a wide open heart can begin to close up. And the challenge to us as Christians is to get the heart back open. And we don't want to fall short of the grace of God, because that means God's given us his ability to be a Christian. And one of the most unique things about God is his forgiveness. There's no one like him. Who can forgive iniquity like him? I mean, I think of all, and I'm sure all of us in here can think of all we've done to fall short of God, things we've done against Him, not fulfilling our purpose sometimes, and yet God still forgives us again and again and again and again and opens His heart up to us. And He does it righteously because He did it through His Son, who was there on the cross praying, "Father, forgive them." And you're just amazed at that, aren't you? I mean, forgiveness is worship of the nature of God. You forgive because you know God. If you don't know God, you don't forgive. You don't have the ability to do it in your own strength. You know, we say we do. Well, I forgive them. But then when you see them, sometimes still that little thing rises up. You know, I forgive them, at least externally. But you still like hold a little bit of whatever that is, you know. And God says the first thing we need to do is get our heart wide open before Him. It's so huge. Turn to Matthew 5 for just a second and maybe even Luke 17. They're both really good. And Matthew 5, you know, where you're first in that relationship. And you know how love is. Love hardly even notices there's a problem. You know, like you'll see two young people get married and they just love each other so much. And they're just, oh, she's so wonderful. And, you know, and she's, oh, he's so amazing. And, you know, and other people are like, who are you talking about? You know, because we look and we see the problems or we see the faults. But when you're love, you hardly even notice anything, do you? It's just great. And you know, it's like it says, love hardly even notices a fault or an offense. You know, because that's true real love that's going on until it does notice, you know. But in Matthew 5, Jesus says this in verse 23. He's talking about how important it is to get all of the barriers removed towards our oneness, because God has put us together to become one. The body of Christ has become one. Marriages are to become one. Our relationships with one another, we're to become one. You know, we're all to become one. And any barrier to that oneness is a serious issue. Doesn't matter what the barrier is. It could even be a good thing. But if it's keeping you from the best thing, which is that oneness that He intends for us, that He prayed for in John 17, then it's a serious issue. We have to take care of it there. And so He says in verse 23, therefore, He says, you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you. Then leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come, you know, then you can offer your gift. So, in His mind, you know, reconciliation with people is going to take precedence over even what we call worship. And for them, worship was a little harder because they'd have to bring a gift. They'd have to prepare it. You know, all we had to do was get ourselves ready pretty much, you know, and then we come to church, to fellowship. But they used to have to actually bring a gift and prepare it, and they're going to do sacrifice. And so He says, if you're doing that and then you remember, and who would bring that to your remembrance other than the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit would bring something to your remembrance, like, oh, I remember me and this other person. We don't have the best of relationships. There's a problem. And God says, you know what? I don't really need your worship. It's not going to make me any greater. You know, what I need is for you to do what I asked and truly worship me. Because I am a forgiving God, and that's my nature. And I'm asking you, if you're going to come to me, to come in my nature. Not just as a man or a woman, not just in humanness. Come to me in my nature. So if you're coming to me and there's unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, you're not coming to me in real worship. You're not coming in my nature. And you're not coming by my spirit. And so He says, if that's going on, He says, you have to deal with that first before you worship. And so we can't put those things out of our conscience. We can't put those things out of our heart if we want to keep walking with the Lord. And the Lord, if you're His child, is probably not going to let you continue to do that. He's going to keep working on you and working on you till you get to that point where you finally go, you know what? I have to deal with that relationship with this other person so that I don't fall short of the grace God has given me. And I do come to God in terms of real worship. It's so important that we do that. He'd even said in Luke, you know, in Luke 17, he says offenses are going to come. He says it's impossible that they don't come, but he says, you know, woe through the offense. But he says, at the same time, he says, you know, if a person comes to you and says, forgive me, then you just have to forgive them. You know, in other words, you keep a spirit of forgiveness all the time because that's what God wants. It's for us to demonstrate His nature continually. And that's when the disciples, after He finished talking to him about that, Luke 17, the disciples said, Lord, how do we get faith for this? You know, we have some faith, but help our unbelief. We need faith. Because when you start wanting to forgive, it's going to require a tremendous amount of real trust and faith in God. Because you have to look past the person that's maybe offended you. You can't do anything necessarily about their actions. You can't do anything necessarily about what they say, what they do. You can do something about what you do. And to do that, you're going to have to look past that person and look to God and go, okay, God, I trust in you. I put my faith in you. And so they immediately asked him the question about faith. And he explains it's not impossible for God to give you the faith to forgive. So, you know, what an amazing thing that God would ask us first just to open up our hearts. And I think he would ask me that this morning. He would ask you that. If there's anything, any relationship at all that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance. And you know, it could be between husband and wife. It could be between you and your children. It could be between you and an employee at work. It could just be anybody. We have to get our heart back open. And the only way to get that open is through forgiveness. And that's why we leave our gifts and we go get right and we forgive. Because we've seen forgiveness. Colossians 2:14 says he blotted out all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us completely. They're not even in existence. And isn't that great? They're not in existence. They're gone. They're blotted out. There is no record of your sin in heaven. It's gone. That's why nobody can condemn you. Your sin's gone. There's no record. And if you've been forgiven to that degree, to that length, to that breadth, to that height, that there's not even a record of it, then he says, well, certainly we have to demonstrate that kind of forgiveness to other people. So we can't say we're right with God and then be wrong with man. It just doesn't work. In 1 John 4, he says that, you know, we have to. If we say that we love God, we must love our brother. We have to. Or else there's no real proof of it. So the first thing is get your heart open through forgiveness. He's forgiven me. I have to forgive everybody else. It's so important. Because without an open heart, there's not going to be any real communication, is there? Doesn't matter what else you do if your heart's not open. Because one of the next things that's really cool, turn over to Psalm 34 for just a second, is I like this psalm when you start talking about not only opening your heart, because the heart seems to be really connected to the ear. And I found that when somebody's heart's not open to me, they don't want to hear from me. Have you ever experienced that? You know, you're like, have you ever been in that situation where, like, you were trying to repair a relationship, so you call them on the phone, but they don't answer? Or you text them, you don't get any text back. You know, why? They don't want to hear from you. Their heart's closed to you. And so because their heart's closed to you, they don't want to hear from you. They'll even go out of their way. If they see you coming, they'll take another route just so they don't even have to run into you. We all know because we've been like the children that Paul talked about. well, they hurt me, so, you know, and we can't help it. If our heart closes up, we're not going to have an open ear. But we need to get our ear open as well. He says in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. See it? He delivered me. Verse 6, this poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. You know, listen to what I have to say. And I love verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. It's like the Lord has his ear open. Verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears. You know, and he brings near the broken heart, the contrite spirit. So the Lord has an open ear to us. Why? Because his heart's open to us. If his heart wasn't open to us, he wouldn't have an open ear. But he keeps an open ear. And when you're talking about communication, you know, the heart's definitely connected to the ear. And it proves out something if you're willing to listen to people. It proves that you didn't make self the starting point. People that make self the starting point, they won't ever listen to other people. Why? It's all about them. They're just waiting for other people to quit talking so they can say what they have to say. Self is always their starting point. But somebody that has a true open heart that's sincere, they will also demonstrate probably one of the most other-centered behaviors that mankind demonstrates is listening to someone else. It's a real service. It's a real ministry. A lot of times that's what counselors do. They just listen. It's not that they say so much. Their ear is open to people. And they're willing to do that other-centered behavior. They don't make self the starting point because their heart's open. They're willing to get their ear open. Now, they say if you really want your spouse to listen to what you say, talk in your sleep. Just say, oh, Lord, my wife is so wonderful. I love it when she fixes me breakfast early in the morning. You know, or the lady she's talking to her, she's like, Lord, my husband, he loves me. He knows I like blue. I bet he's already looking at that new blue SUV. You know, if you want him to listen, talk in your sleep. You know, it might come in handy sometime. But it's true that if we have an open heart, the sincerity will flow out in listening to what others have to say. Because when I listen to you, what am I saying? You are of value. When I listen to you, I'm saying you are of worth. You have value and worth. And we know that, don't we? You've had people cut you off and just like, you know, immediately, right? Have you ever had that? Just on their, you know, you may be in the middle of a sentence. Who knows? Like if you all get up and leave in 2 minutes, you know, I'll go, well, they didn't value at all anything I had to say. You know, they're out of here. You know, wouldn't blame you if you did. But it's like, but when you value somebody, you can demonstrate the value of that person by listening to them. You know, you're a real valuable person, and I want to hear what you have to say. You know, but that's hard, isn't it? Because we're so self-focused, and we're doing what we're doing. And one of the classic examples is my dad. One time, I remember when I was a kid, and my dad, he'd get home like at 6 o'clock on the nose, pretty much, and then dinner would be at 6:30. But he, you know, he worked really hard. He worked 6 days a week, actually, Monday through Saturday. He had off Sunday, was his only day off. And he loved to sit and read the newspaper, you know, back in the day. And so he'd come home, he'd sit in his chair for a few minutes, he'd just open up the newspaper and read the newspaper. And he's reading the newspaper, and my mom, you know, she's finishing up stuff at the table. She comes by and says, I went to the doctor today. And my dad's like, how was he? You know, he's not listening to what she's saying. You know what I mean? And then she explained to him that she was pregnant with my little sister, the fourth one, you know. And then she got his attention. You know, now he's listening. You know, but so many times that's just the way we are. We don't mean any harm by it. You know, we're just like, we're doing what we're doing, and we're not really listening or paying attention to the other person and what they have to say. But to have really good communication, you have to first open your heart, and then you have to open your ear. And it's proof that your heart's open if you're willing to listen. Because that's ministry, and it's just a beautiful thing. What does James 1:19 say? Be swift to what? Hear. Be slow to what? Speak. You know, we get the cart before the horse. We get it reversed, don't we? We're quick to speak, slow to listen. Yeah. But we should really be quick to hear and slow to listen. Proverbs 18, actually, verse 13 says, It says, anybody, whoever it is, if you answer a matter before you hear it, they call that what? Foolishness. That's foolish. To answer a matter before you hear it. But how many times do we do that? We're just waiting for that person to finish saying what they're saying. Because we're not really listening to them. And we want to answer. And sometimes we try to make up judgments and answer things before we even hear the facts. You know, like Roth said, I was from North Carolina and ministered in an area where there was Fort Bragg and Pope Air Force Base, a lot of soldiers. You know, we have a saying in Carolina, don't shoot before you get all the facts. You know, you want to get the facts before you shoot. And it's so important. I know with this March, I will have been married 40 years. It's amazing. I can hardly believe it. It'll be 40 years in March. And I can't always finish my wife's sentences because I guess she's a woman, but she can always finish mine. You don't know how that works that way, but she knows what I'm going to say before I say it. But I don't always know what she's going to say. You know, she surprises me with things she says, so I listen. You know, but I know it. You know, if you've been in a relationship a long time, sometimes you know we take for granted, don't we, what somebody's going to say. And we're not really listening. We're not doing the ministry thing where we open up, you know, our heart and our ear to hear what they say. So that's what my wife does to me. She taught me a long time ago. She's like, you know, like, look at me, boy, when I'm talking to you. You know what I mean? She wants to make sure I'm listening because I do like my dad. I'll just be like, yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, I'll assume like I know what she's going to say. And she's like, nope, I have something to say. Now you listen. And so she makes it clear. And then I sit and I listen and I go, all right, okay. You know, but if she doesn't do that, I have a tendency because I'm a little bit, I think, ADD anyway or whatever, and I just go on to the next thing. And so, but it's important, and I'm learning as time goes on how important the listening factor is. But then that's never enough, is it, to just listen. And for guys, you know, guys, that's just part of the, you know, it's part of the suffering in marriage for guys because it does say, you know, men, you're supposed to listen to your wives and dwell with them in an understanding way. Because a lot of times I'll see guys that are kind of going around, they have this look on their face. Like, you know, and I know they're just trying to understand their wife. You know, and it's like, why? I don't understand. You know, well, we have to understand. So you listen and you learn, you know, maybe. And but not only that, one of the biggest problems in relations, especially marriage, is the third thing. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles or Corinthians. Where were we? Corinthians, New Testament, is a silent husband. One of the biggest problems in marriage relationships is a silent husband. But it tends to be that way oftentimes with men in general. And I think it's because we're just men and we have a tendency to think everything's okay and we can handle it and, you know, maybe we don't need to talk about it, but we do need to talk about it. And that's why here in 2 Corinthians, in verse 11 again, where we were, he says, oh, Corinthians, we've what? We've spoken openly. In other words, our mouth opened wide and we spoke openly to you. In chapter 7, verse 4, he says again, great is what? Our boldness of speech. I mean, we've really opened up our mouth to you guys. And if you don't open your mouth, how are people to know what's deep in your heart sometimes? You can't just assume that they always know. But you do that in relationships. Like, I'll think, doesn't my wife know that that's the way I've wanted that? You know, and she'll think the same thing. Doesn't he know? He's been married to me for years. Doesn't he know that I don't take my coffee that way? Yeah. You know, it's like, what's wrong with him? Has he not paid attention at all? You know, and you're amazed sometimes at what we take for granted. But they'll never know all that's in you. They won't know your plans, your vision, the things you're thinking, unless you open your mouth and talk. You know, and guys, we have a problem with that, I know. Like, I'll go home and my wife will want to know what happened today. You know, and I just got home and I'm kind of like, safe again. One more day, you know. And I'm at home, I can just, you know, I can chill. And I don't have to talk anymore about, like, the day. Not that it's bad. It's just like, you know, you've been at your job, your function, your ministry, you know, whatever you've been doing. And it's like you come home and you feel like, well, all right, I'm over that. Now I'm moving into a new thing. I'm home. And then my wife wants to know about everything that happened during the day. It's like, oh, I have to relive that again? You know? Oh, you know, and I don't want to talk about it, but then she wants to know. So what do I do? Sometimes I do like they do when they get out of Sunday school. You say, what did you guys learn in Sunday school? What did you study? Nothing. You know, you press them really hard. What did they learn in Sunday school? God. You know, I'm like that when I go home. What happened today? Nothing. You know, and then later, are you sure? I heard such as, oh yeah, that, yeah. You know, who told you about that? And you have to, you know, you just have to minister to the other person sometimes by opening your mouth and talking. It has to be real. But when you do open your mouth, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's try to keep it, you know, in this context when we open our mouth. We want to speak the truth in love, right? That's one of our goals, is speak the truth in love. And our other goal that my wife and I have set out before us is found in Romans 15:6, where it says that we're of one mind and one mouth glorifying God. So we try to, our goal is to be of one thought process, one mind, and one mouth to glorify God. So we want to speak the truth in love, and with one mouth we want to glorify God in all that we say. And if we fall short of that, we want to confess it as sin, you know, and get back right with the Lord. But he says in verse 29, which you're so familiar with, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Just the good stuff, the necessary stuff for edification. You know, all the good, the kindness, you know, all of that. That it may impart grace to the hearers. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all the bitterness, all the wrath, all the anger, all the clamor, all the evil speaking, put it away from you with all mouth. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So when we do open our mouth, we need the help of the Holy Spirit so that we will say the edifying things. And I'm not saying you can't joke around. I do too much of that, I know, already. And, you know, you can't go home and, you know, walk in the house and say, oh, we must be going out tonight, dear, because I don't smell anything burning. The first time my wife made bread, we were just freshly married and so at church, she made a loaf of bread and it was like a brick. So I took it to the office and I used it as a doorstop. And, oh, I got in big trouble for that. Because people were coming in. And, you know, and she saw it. And she was like, she heard about it. Somebody told her. And she came and she, oh, boy. Wow, we'd only been married for a short time. It's a wonder we're still married. So I've been bad. I've behaved badly. But she's forgiven me for that. She's had an open heart and an open ear. Then she had an open mouth and told me what she thought about that. But another thing in terms of open your mouth, besides being positive and all, is like, I remember Dr. Edwin Orr, when he came out in 1980, I think it was, went to New York, and he's the leading authority on revivals, and he'd done a study of the Welsh revival, and he was talking about how what quenched the Welsh revival was public confession of sin. And you think, well, I thought when revival broke out, people did confess their sins. Like, well, yeah, they do. But what happens sometimes with public confession of sin is that the emphasis gets turned away from Christ, and everybody starts focusing on everybody's sin, you know. And he says the rule that he gave was confess your sin within the circle of the sin. That's an important rule to keep. In other words, if you have a problem with somebody else, then keep it there. Don't go telling everybody else in the church about it. You know, that's what Paul's talking about there. Like children, in return for the same, you know. You go to your roommate and you tell him, you know what so-and-so did to me? Instead of doing what the Bible says, go to the roommate. You know, if the problem's there, keep the confession of sin within the circle of the sin. Don't go involving other people in the thing. You know, just like if it's in your own mind, keep it there. I'm not saying you can't have accountability, but it's like, to give a real life example and that happens, say, to men, because we're all men and women already know we're bad. So, you know, I can say this. Let's say you're at work and some really, really good looking woman comes to your business. You know, come on, guys, you know, talking to men. You know, you can't help it. You see a good looking woman and you notice what? She's good looking. You can't hardly help it because you're a guy and you just notice that. You know, but then fortunately, you've made a covenant with your eyes. So you're like, okay, I'm not going to look twice at that. You know, it's like, but then you do. So you look twice, you know, and you go, wow. And sometimes it could even maybe go further than that. Well, immediately, you're supposed to do what if that happens? You guys do know, don't you? You should confess that as sin, right? And you can do it immediately and say, Lord, this, oh, I know I wasn't supposed to do that. That was wrong, you know. But then the situation presented itself, and so you dealt with it. It was just between you and God primarily. It was in your heart. It was in your mind, and you just immediately confessed it. Now you go home, and your wife says, "What happened today at work?" Do you tell her that? Do you say, "Well, there was this really good-looking woman that came in," you know? And it's like, do you do that? I don't think so. Because why? Honesty doesn't mean cruelty. Sometimes you can be perfectly honest, but you can be cruel at the same time. Is that something I really want to put on my wife? And some people say, well, you need accountability. Well, yeah, I might call Roth and say, hey, Roth, I had a problem today at work, you know. Would you pray for me? Would you hold me accountable on that? But I'm not going to lay that on my wife. I don't need to burden her with that. I had a friend who married a girl. She was a virgin. He wasn't. He'd slept with about 12 different girls before he got married. She knew four of them. They went to high school together. They grew up. You know what he did? When she asked him, have you ever had sex with another person before we got married? And he just kind of fessed up and told about all 12, and four of them she knew. Well, you know what that did to her? Can you imagine? She had to just wrestle with that and deal with that again and again and again. And those girls still living in their town and everything, too. And every time she'd see one of those girls, she couldn't help but think about the past relationship that they'd had with her husband. You know what I mean? And that caused her a lot of turmoil. And you say, well, but it was true, right? Well, yeah, it was true. But honesty doesn't mean cruelty. Wouldn't it maybe have been better? This is just my opinion and thoughts. So I think it would have been better if Peter just said, yes, dear, I had, you know, had relationships before I was a Christian and before we got married, and I've confessed that as sin. And now the blood of Jesus Christ has totally wiped that out and cleansed that. They don't even exist anymore. That's gone. What you and I have is brand new and fresh and clean before God. You know what I mean? And can we just leave it at that? rather than putting sometimes all of our stuff on somebody else. See, honesty doesn't mean cruelty. So when we open our mouth, let's try to keep it in a realm where we're building up one another and encouraging one another. You know, that's not to say you can't speak truth in love. Sometimes we get rebuked. Those I love, I rebuke and chasten. God's going to do that. You know, and sometimes that's the most loving thing you can do is get up in somebody's face and just tell them like it is. You know, but the Lord will lead you in those times. But the point is, we've got to get the mouth open and confess the sin within the circle of the sin. Don't spread it. Try to cover it as much as you possibly can. You know, because we can't just rely on nonverbal communication, can we? You know, we think sometimes everybody, and there is nonverbal communication. We're not going to talk about that today. You know, the most I'll say about nonverbal communication is this. Roth told me, he says, look, you know, I married Loretta for her looks, but not the one she's been giving me lately. So, anyway, let's turn to the very last one in 2 Corinthians. So we have an open heart, we have an open ear, we have an open mouth, but there's one thing that's still here, and I wonder if you can pick it out. Some of you can. It doesn't just jump right out the page at you, but when you read it and you think about it for a minute, I bet you'll get it. Beginning in chapter 7, after he talks about great boldness of speech and the joys filled with, verse 5 to 7 of chapter 7, he says, for indeed, he says, when we came to Macedonia, you know, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, you know, he comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. And when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Do you see it? Paul had left what he was doing, and God called him to go where? Macedonia. So Paul left what he was doing. He went to Macedonia, and when he, of course, got to Macedonia, it was tougher than he thought it was going to be. And Paul was so, and he was a strong boy. I mean, Paul was a strong man. And Paul was so downcast that God says, hey, Titus, I think I need to send you over to Macedonia to encourage Paul. So Titus left what he was doing, and he went to Macedonia to encourage Paul. Do you see it? Not only do you have an open heart, an open ear, an open mouth, but you have to keep an open schedule. Paul was doing something, but God said, I want you to change your schedule, Paul. I want you going to Macedonia. So Paul had to change his schedule and do what God wanted and go to Macedonia. And then when he got there, he needed encouragement. So God talks to Titus and says, Titus, you need to change your schedule because I want you to go to Macedonia now so you can minister to Paul. See, if we didn't keep an open schedule, it doesn't matter. You can have your heart as open as much as you want. You can have your ear open, your mouth open. But if you don't ever spend any time together, then you can't have the kind of communication that God wants you to have. Because time, in some sense, really is worship. The thing you value the most is where you spend your time. Time's precious. And so when we're thinking, and it takes, well, like Jesus said, there's one thing needful, right? You need to sit at my feet. You need to spend time with me. Time, and healing takes time. Look at Roth's leg. You know, what, 4 weeks in the cast and 6 weeks in the wrist cast or whatever it is. It takes time for things to heal, too, in relationships and communication. We have to keep an open schedule. Now, think about it this way. And I'm closing. He told me to be through around quarter after, so it's around quarter after, and I want to close. But I want it to be practical before these guys come and, you know, and lead us in worship. I want you to think about your relationship with God. Does God have an open heart to you? Yes. He's proven it, hasn't he? But the question, do you have an open heart for God? Or maybe, is there anybody here today, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody that's like, you got a little problem with God because he did something you didn't like, or he allowed something, he permitted something, and you didn't like it. And you got a little problem with God. You know, we sometimes don't go forward in our relationship with God because we hold things against him because he didn't do things the way we thought he ought to do them. And we don't like that. You see, and we have to get rid of that if we're going to keep good communication even with God. Does God have an open ear towards you? Yes. He always hears your prayers. I mean, he even hears those dumb things we pray. But he puts a filter on it, thank God. I thank God more for the prayers he's not answered than the ones that he has. Because I think I've prayed some really dumb things throughout my life. You know, and now I can thank God. Thank you, Lord, for not answering that the way I thought it should be answered. Thank you for saying no. Thank you for this. Thank you. You know, he always has his ear open. But do you have your ear open to God? Really? Do you seriously sit and listen to God and give him the respect and the time by sitting in his word and meditating on his word? Because if you're not meditating on his word, you're not really listening. Just reading through, that's good. That's a start. But if you don't spend time meditating, you're not really listening. You're kind of like, you know, the guy's just responding. You have to really seriously meditate on the word to be listening and want to hear what God has to say. Let's see. Or is God's mouth open to you? Yes. He speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through creation. He speaks to you through other brothers and sisters in Christ. He speaks to you through all kinds of means. But then are you speaking to him in prayer and praise and worship? And, you know, are you always communing with him throughout the day? And then finally, is God's schedule open to you? Well, of course it is. But, you know, he's omnipresent, so he has an advantage over us, too. God's always open. But then is your schedule open to God? If God wanted you to be a good Samaritan, and I think sometimes we can't be good Samaritans. Why? We just don't have time for it. I'm busy. I'm on my way to do something, and somebody needs help. And it's like, I'd like to help you, buddy, but I'm too busy to help you. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit changing our schedule. Doing that one thing needful. You know, sitting at his feet and getting to know him. But I can guarantee you in your marriage, I can guarantee you in your relationship with God, and I can say with certainty that in any relationship in terms of communication, you can quickly check these four things. They're conditions that promote good communication. And I'll do it every now and then. I'll stop and think, oh man, is my heart open? Yeah. Ear, mouth. And then sometimes, like my wife and I, have you ever had times in your marriage, those of you that are married or with a relationship with another person, where it seemed like things went a little bit weird and you didn't actually understand why? It was like, what's up? You know, I don't get, you know, and then we just spend a little time together. We go do something, spend some time together, and the weirdness just kind of dissipates like the fog. It just goes away. You know, and you're like, okay, the problem was what? Open schedule. We just hadn't spent time together. You have to have all four of these things as a foundation and a condition for good communication. And they're so simple. Paul gives them to us. Let's think about them. Think about your relationship with the Lord as the group comes back up. I think they're going to close us out with some songs. Think about your relationship in your marriage or with other people. And do business with God. Don't let it just be, okay, I came, I left. You know, during this time, really think about your heart and how open it is towards people and God, and your ear and your mouth and your schedule. Maybe even today God wants to change your schedule and you're to go minister to somebody, or you repair an old relationship and see reconciliation. You know, you just worship God in reality and truth and in practicality. So let's stand before him and honor him.